Life is a series of decisions, and the choices we make determine the life we will live. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about life's greatest decisions.
Let me encourage you to be the kind of a man whose direction is not questioned but is known, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that you are on the Lord's side, and that when it comes to decisions of your entertainment or your family direction or friendships, that you will make those decisions based upon the fact, will it be known by this decision that I am on the Lord's side?
The road to spiritual maturity is paved with life-changing decisions. In our series, Life's Greatest Decisions, we will discover practical ways to apply God's principles to our everyday lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Life is made up of more decisions than we can count, but God desires to give us the wisdom we need to make the right choices. Through today's scriptures, we will be equipped to make choices that bring honor to God and peace to our hearts. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Deciding Whose Side You're On.
We see the World Council of Churches as it gathers all the religions of the world for annual conferences, so-called Christians with those who worship the Hindu gods and those who are following after Buddha and many hundreds of other religions. And these Christians gather themselves together to pray to the quote, one great God of the universe. They forget the Bible's teaching in Acts 4:12 concerning Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name given under heaven whereby you must be saved. They forget about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they gather together with these types of pagan religions, they are corrupting themselves. And they are corrupting their churches in many cases. And we see this postmodernist thought which says, it doesn't matter what God you serve, they're all about the same. They'll all get you to heaven. But that's not God's will. God says that's not the case at all. God says you can't worship a golden calf and find fellowship with me. The question is asked in your notes in the New Testament context, 2 Corinthians 6:15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God says concerning false religion, come out from that religion, and touch not the unclean thing. I want to be your heavenly Father. I want you to be my people. And here we see that God's anger was kindled because the people had corrupted themselves. May we be wise to the fact today that God doesn't want some of our attention. He wants all of our worship today. He doesn't want us sometimes worshiping Christ and sometimes acting like other religions are just as good. He wants us to recognize that Jesus is the preeminent Son of God. He should be in the first place of our lives and of our hearts. But notice the second reason that God's anger was kindled. It was because they defrauded God of His glory. Not only had they corrupted themselves, but they had defrauded God of His glory. And this is significant. Notice in verse number 8 what the Bible says. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now listen very carefully. They didn't just worship the golden calf. They said, this is the deity that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And they were giving glory to a false god. I'm going to tell you something that God will not share, and that is His glory. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. And Aaron and the people were giving God's glory to a calf, a golden calf, rather than giving the glory unto Him. May we be reminded of the fact that God is worthy of glory and He is worthy of praise, and that we should take every opportunity to give Him praise and glory. Bach, the great musical composer, once wrote, "All music should have no other end and aim than the glory of God and the soul's refreshment. Where this is not remembered, there is no real music at all, only devilish hubbub." Bach listed at the top of every one of his compositions the words, "Jesus, help me." And at the end of every composition, the letters SDG, Soli de Gratia, which means "to God be the praise alone." You know what he was saying? He said, "I don't want the praise for this music. I want it to go to God." You know, when we have musicians here at Lancaster Baptist Church, their desire is not to come up here in their cool dude attitude and their mini skirts and their tambourines and just kind of, entertain and bring attention to themselves. The desire of the music here at Lancaster Baptist Church is to bring glory, not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Amen. And we see in this instance that they were giving glory to the golden calf, but they were not giving glory to God. And the Bible tells us that God was angry because they were robbing glory from Him. Notice the third reason He was angry was because of their pride. Because of their pride. In fact, notice what He says in verse 9. What a verse. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Now let's read that verse if you have it in your eyesight there. Verse number 9, ready, begin. "And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Now we don't want to think of ourselves as being proud or stiff-necked, but I want you to just contemplate on this for just a moment. You know, the fact of the matter is that the older we get, the stiffer we are. We get hardening of the arteries. We get hardening of the bones. I have a friend that broke his leg a while back. It took him months for that leg to get healed up. A little child will break a leg and they heal up rather quickly. The older we get, the stiffer we get. But now wait a minute. Let's not do that spiritually speaking. I was speaking to our staff this week in a staff meeting, and I spoke to them from Isaiah 53 about a description of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus is a tender plant that came out of the root of David. A tender plant. And I said to the staff, let's keep a tenderness about us. Let's not become old grizzled veterans just because we've been hurt or disappointed. Let's not stop believing in God and believing in people. Let's be a tender type of a staff. And I challenge you this morning that you would not be a stiff-necked Christian, but that you would be a tender, pliable Christian. And we see this pride was not pleasing to God. The Bible speaks of it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, when the Bible speaks of the first century Gentile world saying, professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Listen, be careful of someone who always has all the answers and they're always filled with pride and indignity against others. We see that the Lord had a fiery declaration against the children of Israel because they corrupted themselves and because they gave His glory to an idol and because of the simple fact that they were filled up with pride. God said, that really bothers me. It bothers my heart that they had come to that place in their life. Well, we see this morning Aaron's flawed decision. Flawed because it was not based on the Bible, it was based on the culture. We see not only Aaron's flawed decision, we see God's fiery declaration. But I want you to notice finally this morning, Moses' firm demonstration. Moses is going to give a firm demonstration of leadership. He's going to come off that mountain, he's going to make an observation, and then he is going to demonstrate what God's will for the people is all about. Let's pick it up in verse number 15. The Bible says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for becoming overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Now, I had the privilege of growing up as a little boy in Sunday school, and I saw a lot of Sunday school lessons, and many of your children are in Sunday school this morning, and that's a good thing. And I remember watching those different lessons, and I remember seeing as the teacher would bring out the story about Moses, and they'd say how that Moses was up at Mount Sinai, and they'd have a picture of Moses. He always had a long beard, and he had fiery eyes, and he always had those tablets in his hand when he came off the mount, and he had the Ten Commandments in his hand. And I can picture right now Moses coming off Mount Sinai, having those Ten Commandments in his hand. He'd never been so close with God. He'd never been so much in love with God. He'd never been so much of a man of understanding about the holiness of God. And he probably was so anxious to share these commandments with the people of God. And he comes down and hears some noise, and Joshua says maybe they're getting ready for war. And I want you to notice that as Moses comes off the hill, the first thing he does is that he makes an observation. Notice Moses' observation. The Bible says in verse number 19 that it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses observes God's people dancing naked around a calf. I don't know what must have come over him, but I'm sure his heart was broken. I'm sure his heart was disgusted. I'm sure that there was a great indignation and righteous anger for what took place. But I see not only Moses' observation, I see, secondly, Moses' demonstration. For the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that he cast the tablets down. He took these tables upon which the law of God had been written, and he cast those tablets down. He breaks the tablets on the ground. And I believe perhaps his spirit had been broken. I believe that perhaps in Moses' heart, he may have wondered, what did I do wrong? There have been times in my life, and after preaching and praying and trying to encourage, and all of a sudden you'll see a Christian go off and live in a way against the Word of God, or a spirit that gets so contrary to the things of God. There have been times when I've said to my wife, honey, what could I have done differently? How could I have helped to prevent that in someone's life? Maybe I could have been a better pastor somehow. And I believe that Moses perhaps thought things like this. How could this be? God loves them. God delivered them out of Egypt. How could this be? We've been communing with God and praying and worshiping, and whatever the emotions were, they caused him to throw the tablets down. I heard of a pastor once whose little 5-year-old daughter noticed that every time he went to the pulpit to preach, every time he always bowed his head first. And she went up to him one day and she said, Dad, why do you always bow your head like that right before you preach? And the pastor said to his daughter, he said, well, sweetheart, he said, what I do is every time I bow my head, I'm asking God to help me to preach a good sermon. That's what I'm doing. And the little girl looked up at her father and said, then how come he doesn't do it? Now that may be what Moses felt like. Moses may have felt like he just hadn't been preaching good enough sermons. He hadn't been the leader that he was supposed to be. But whatever was going on in his heart, the Bible says he broke the tablets. And then the Bible says in verse number 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to a powder and strawed it upon the water, and he made the children of Israel to drink of it. Now this wasn't some kind of Tang or Kool-Aid here. Moses was filled with anger. He has this calf burned down and shuffled together and strewn about until it's a powdery substance. And then he throws it upon the water. And Moses did this type of an operation of grinding up this powdery substance and throwing it on the water to show God's contempt for such worthless types of worship. For the type of worship that would worship a God that has eyes but cannot see, and that has ears but cannot hear, and to worship something that is nothing more than a substitute for the living God of heaven. And as they drank from that water, and as that untasty type of a material came down into their system, they would be reminded of the fact that God was not pleased with the fact that they had made a graven image and worshiped it. Well, we see Moses' observation. We see Moses' demonstration. But I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, Aaron's explanation. Now, Aaron was the man that was supposed to be involved in spiritual leadership while Moses was gone. And so the Bible tells us that Moses comes to him. And in verse number 21, the Bible says, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, have you ever noticed that whenever your kids are fighting in the back bedroom, they've always got a reason why it was the other one's fault? Have you ever noticed when someone's in trouble with the law, it's always the police officer's fault? And we see Aaron now is being called into an account. And Aaron had such an ego issue in his life, such a desire to please people, that either his desire to please people or his inability to lead people or both had overcome him. And his problem was simply that he had done the will of people rather than the will of God. But instead of accepting responsibility, Aaron says, you know, Moses, don't get ticked off at me. I don't really understand what happened exactly. But we threw a bunch of gold into a fire and out jumped this calf. And he says, that's what's happened. Aaron, though, had not only overseen the project, he had condoned it. The Bible says in verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among the enemies. Someone once said, our philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is best expressed in the choices we make. And Aaron's choice had been made. And Aaron had made a tremendous mistake. And so this brings us finally to Moses' dividing question. Moses, the man of God who has tossed the tablets down, whose heart is filled with brokenness and righteous anger. Moses, who's listening to a pathetic excuse of the man that was supposed to be in charge. Moses, seeing the demonstration of wickedness all about him, now asks one of the most important questions that we will ever be asked in our lifetime. And the question is found in verse 26. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let's ask that question together. Shall we? Ready? Begin. Who is on? One more time. Who is on? Who among you is free from this transgression? Who will choose against idolatry and follow the ways of God? Moses sees that there are several thousand gathered round this calf. Some perhaps were innocent bystanders. Some were obviously worshiping the calf. And so he asked the question, who is on the Lord's side? The Bible says in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, as Joshua spoke to this same congregation some time later, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what some of you daddies ought to do? You ought to go home and find a little plaque somewhere and make a little sign, or get on your computer and make a little sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hang it up over your kitchen table. Put it on your refrigerator. But let it be known that in the general sense, you are a man, you are a family that will serve the Lord. And when the question is asked, who is on the Lord's side, you're not going to stand around and hesitate. You've already made up your mind. You are on the Lord's side. Well, the Bible tells us what happens. The Bible tells us that very quickly, verse 26, all the sons of Levi gathered to themselves together unto him. The tribe of Levi, Moses' own tribe, when the question was made, who is on the Lord's side, they didn't go, well, you know, we sort of have some friends over here by the calf, and of course we do appreciate Moses and all that he did getting us out of Egypt, but you know, it is fun once in a while just to kind of go back and, you know, kind of dance around the calf a while. That was not the heart of the Levites. That is the heart of the average Christian in America today. They want a little bit of the golden calf in their church. They want a little bit of the dancy-wancy in their church. They want to have a little bit of this false religion mixed in with some things about God. And when the question is raised, who's going to take a stand to me on the Lord's side? They're just not sure which way they want to go. But the Levites were sure. And the Levites said, we're on the Lord's side, Moses. We're right here. Let me encourage you to be the kind of a man whose direction is not questioned, but is known, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that you're not ashamed to be a Christian, that you are on the Lord's side, and that when it comes to decisions of your entertainment or your family direction or friendships, that you will make those decisions based upon the fact, will it be known by this decision that I am on the Lord's side? Well, you read the rest of the story. There were 3,000 people put to death that day. 3,000 people who were judged by God because they had chosen against him and who had worshiped a false and pagan deity. You say, Pastor Chappell, do you believe that God will kill backslidden Christians? Do you believe that God will judge in that kind of a way? I don't believe that's the way God is working in this day in which we live, but I believe we need to take very serious this lesson. God is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he wants all of our worship. He doesn't want to share his glory with anyone. And while we live in the day of grace, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Apostle Paul asked, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is the will of God that we would be sanctified in this day, just as they were to be sanctified in their day. Well, Moses had a heavy heart. And as we close this morning, I want you to imagine Moses as he goes back up to be with God again. He goes back with a heart knowing that his people had made a terrible mistake, knowing that their sin was egregious in the extreme to our God. And yet Moses says something in verse 32 that I think is important. He says, verse 31, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses loved these people. Moses, as the mediator who was praying to God, with the spirit of a godly patriot, says, Lord, I love this nation. I want this nation to be saved. Lord, if you would blot out their sin, please, Lord. But if not, take my name out of the book. Moses was a man who loved them so much that he was willing to perish in order that their sins might be forgiven. I might say to you this morning that the man who takes the strongest stand against your sin is often the one who prays for you the most. The person who preaches strong against sin, the person who's challenging you in your Sunday school class or your care group to live for God, he's not your enemy. He loves you. And Moses, though he had righteous indignation for their sin, he had a heart of compassion when he prayed. And he even said, Lord, take my name out of your book, if that be the case. It reminds me of the fact that every born-again Christian has their name written down in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. Some of you may not have known that, but in your notes it is mentioned. And it is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Pastor Chappell, how important is it that my name is written in the book of life? It is so important that if your name is not written in the book of life, then you will be cast into a lake of fire for all of eternity, and you will hear the words of Jesus Christ, depart from me, accursed, for I never knew you. How serious was Moses about his love for these people? So serious that he would say, God, forgive them. And if you won't forgive them, then put their sin on my account. Blot me out of your book. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when he died on the old rugged cross for your sin, when his blood came flowing down off of that cross, that Jesus paid a price for your sin. You owed a debt that you could not pay, but Jesus Christ paid a price that you never, ever would have been able to pay on your own. And when he paid that price for your sin, Jesus on that day also made a possible way for your name to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And everyone who trusts Christ as their Savior has their name written down. And when the books are open and your name is revealed, you'll not hear, depart from me, but you'll hear, enter thou in. I want you to know, friend, there's nothing more important than life than making sure that your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray this morning that your name is on that book. I pray that you've taken time to say, Lord Jesus, I want to turn from my nakedness and my dancing and my golden calf and my idolatry. I turn from everything that I've been trusting in, my old friends, my old sin, my old ways. And Lord, I turn to you and I ask you to forgive my sin and save my soul and take me to heaven. And when you make that decision, you listen to me. Your name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God says, I hear that prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chappell would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry. Thank you for your help in spreading the good news throughout the world.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.